Really, 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 really practical message tonight. And I won't say it's going to be terribly convicting, but I will say it's terribly useful. Very, very useful. And I gave Mike the title, Don't Let It Happen. That's the title of the message. Don't let it happen. And here's the thought as you turn to Colossians 2. There are too many people that have let this happen. They've let what I'm going to show you tonight, they've let it happen, and they had a choice. And just as a preface to the preface, folks, God gave us this book. He did not give us this book to decorate the coffee table, although it's a nice decoration for the coffee table or the end table. He didn't give us this book to leave laying in our car or laying on a shelf in our house. He didn't give us this book just so that we could say that we know it, but he gave us this book to protect us. Amen? He gave us this book to keep us from making certain mistakes that are very, very costly. He gave us this book to show us his will. And this is going to sound very, very elementary, but I'll say it anyway. If a man says something and this book says something different, who's right? The book, amen? Amen. The Bible. If a man says you got to do this or you don't have to do that, and this book doesn't say it that way, then we trust the book. Amen. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the passage and then we'll kind of sneak into this a little bit here. I'm going to read verses 16 through 23 in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Whether it be, I'm sorry, let me start over again. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, God, that we have this privilege, God, of opening the Bible and reading it and knowing that every word is sure and that you have provided us with your will, your revelation to us. And Lord, as we apply this passage tonight, understanding what it means and taking it and using it, I pray that you would just give us discernment. I pray that you'd be a blessing to each one here. Lord, I do not know what each heart needs, but you do. I pray that you'd give me wisdom to just say the things that would be a blessing and would minister to these people tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go beyond that and would do the work I cannot do. I pray that you'd be with those folks that are away from us tonight. And each one here, I pray that you'd bless them for their attendance. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Told you several times that the theme in Colossians is the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's a wonderful sounding saying, and it's a very true statement. But as much as we know what that means, there are people that will try to find or to add something to the Lord Jesus Christ, something to his will, something to the plan of salvation, something to the way we are to worship him. And you understand that in Paul's day, the big problem was Judaism. And many of the things that are described in this passage first and foremost apply to Judaism. But the principles here fit very nicely today. Let me just, I'm just going to hop off my notes for a minute and give you one example that I think is very important. When people today, want to worship God, they, in ignorance of the Bible, they'll turn to men to find out what God wants. And sadly, there are many men that have used that to their advantage, knowingly or sometimes unknowingly, and given people expectations that God doesn't have. Wasn't too long ago, within the last couple of weeks, someone asked me, why don't we have church on Saturdays? You've heard of the Seventh-day Adventists, and there's the question, why don't we go to church on Saturdays? Or someone might ask you, why doesn't your church baptize babies? Why don't we do that? All those kinds of things are inventions of men. They're not from the Bible. I'll give you a good example of the Sabbath here in just a minute. There are people who teach that we need to do something to maybe contribute to our salvation, to do part of the work that saves us, or there are those that will indicate that our relationship with Christ is dependent upon false ideas. Now, I've got to be really careful, because you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you know what that illustration is. There are some things that are important. Folks, it's important to stay in fellowship with God. It's important to read your Bible and pray. It's important to stay away from sin. It's important to do the things that God instructs us to do. But there are people that add to that. And probably in our area, the primary candidate for that category would be the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Church adds things to what Christ expects of us. And we knock on too many doors to where someone comes to the door and they say, I'm Catholic. And they don't want to talk to us. And the problem they've got is they have fallen into a system which is created by men, not from the Word of God. And I'll show you some of that here in just a second. Look at what he lists here in the passage. He says, don't let men judge you. And he lists some things based on what you eat or drink. Okay, got to remember that the Jews, for example, didn't eat pork. I sure do like ham. Amen. And I like bacon at breakfast, and I like sausage at breakfast. And the Jews would say, well, if you eat that, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. No, you can have ham for breakfast or sausage or bacon and have a perfect relationship with God. Amen? Some man invented that idea. They would have a question how you observe holidays and special days. They mentioned the new moon. This is kind of interesting. In Israel, the new moon was a reference point that they would use in their calendar, and it was so important in their religious ceremony that at Jerusalem, there was a hill, and they would light a big bonfire on that hill on the official day of the new moon. And then hills nearby, they had people that were lookouts, and they would see that fire in Jerusalem, and they would light a fire, a big bonfire on their hill. And then people further away on the next hill, they would light a bonfire. And the whole system, which sounds to me like a lot of work and a lot of wood gone to waste perhaps, was so they'd make sure that they did things at the right time. Now, let me tell you something. You can talk to God anytime you want to. Things have changed, praise God. We live in the New Testament, and there are some things that the Old Testament had proclaimed that the Lord Jesus Christ blotted out. And praise God, aren't you glad you haven't got to confess to a priest or bring him a sacrifice to offer to God or all those kinds of things? So, but there were people that said, if you don't do this, there's something wrong with you. And just making it as simple as I can, folks, if you're in Christ, there's nothing wrong with you. If I can say it that way, that's not the whole statement, but it gets us started. Now, they were very worried about keeping the Sabbath. In verse 16, he mentions the Sabbath day. They also had the idea of going through an intermediary to get to God. And in their case, they were very interested in angels in verse 18. We today have something similar to that called Mariolatry. Someone says if you're going to get to God, you've got to go through Mary to talk to God. No, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Amen? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You do not have an intermediary. Timothy made it very clear. There is no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. So if the Pope or the priest or whoever stands up and says you got to go through somebody, that's man's invention. You don't see that in the Bible. Don't see it anywhere in the Bible. They had ordinances regarding what they could touch and what they could taste. They couldn't, for example, touch a dead body, those kinds of things. And all these man-made, primarily Jewish traditions and Jewish ordinances were being recommended to the Christians, and people were saying, if you don't do it that way, you're not doing what's right. I'll bring that back together in just a minute, but let me show you something. In Colossians chapter 2, we looked at verses 4 through 15, and there is a principle there. This section we're looking at now is really more of the practice to that. He mentioned in verse 6 that we're to walk in Christ. And in verses 10 that we're complete in Him. In verse 13 through 15 that we're alive in Him. And now he's telling us there will be people that will try to, and look at the words again. They will judge, verse 16. They will beguile, verse 18. And then they will teach. In verse 22 it mentions the doctrines of men. And I could make a list of those folks for you pretty easy. The Pope would be in that list. Joseph Smith would be in that list. Martin Luther would be in that list. There's a lot of people over the years that have made themselves. You know, the great thing about being a Baptist, there's no man that started the Baptist church. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You've heard of the Mennonites? The Mennonites, Menno Simmons is their hero. The Presbyterians, they'd follow people like Calvin and Zwingli. The Lutherans would follow Martin Luther. The Methodists would follow Wesley. I just think I'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I'm not trying to be rude, except I'll say this. When a man stands up and puts himself between you and Jesus, there's a problem. Right? When a man stands up and puts himself between you and your Bible, there's a problem. When a man stands up and declares things that God has not declared, or that declares things that the New Testament says are done away with, that's a problem. And so what you see here, the practical side of this passage is that we have, it's not just a privilege, it's an instruction, it's a command not to let that happen. Now, I'll just leave that on the table because there is such a thing as a pastor. We'll talk about that some other time. He says, not to be beguiled. There are two things that he mentions in this passage. I'll just briefly explain each one. He's talked about one of them already is philosophy. That's an interesting word, philosophy. Let me give you a definition of philosophy. So philosophy is when you submit or you overshadow Christ and the Bible with man's wisdom. You ever talk to somebody that said, it doesn't make sense to me? So we talked to a fellow yesterday, and he said he was an atheist. He wasn't a very good one. He didn't have a whole lot of evidence. In fact, he didn't get as angry as most atheists get. He seemed a little perturbed, but we got to talking to him, and we said, you know, we got a problem with atheism, and that is, I can't understand how you can really believe creation's an accident. This fellow's working on his truck. I said, somebody built this truck. This truck didn't just come out of a tornado going through a junkyard. You can take tornadoes through junkyards for a billion years, a billion times. You're still not going to get a Ford truck. You might get a Chevy. I'm just kidding. You're not going to get a truck. Somebody had to design it. Somebody had to build it. And your body is infinitely more complex than a truck. Don't tell me there's no God. That's a foolish idea. If you look at your body, you can see somebody built this thing. God put us together. What an amazing God we have. Philosophy says that wisdom and man's explanation should be considered. Jesus becomes second to that. The ideas of man. I've heard people say silly things like, why would God send us to hell for just making a mistake? He doesn't. He sends you to hell for rejecting His Son. And He has every right to do that, not to mention you don't realize how holy He is, or you'd realize how unholy you are. I've had people say to me, we had a lady tell us the other day that she doesn't go to church because churches are full of hypocrites. You know, I never saw anywhere in the Bible that it says, don't go to church. Especially, didn't see anything in the Bible that says, don't go to a church unless it's perfect. And folks, the fact of the matter is, we don't want to know everything you do. Can I say it that way? Is that too much of a stretch? I realize that there are things in our life that are between us and God. And when God chooses to keep those secret, great. But let's come worship Him anyway, amen? Let's come pray and let's come to the altar and ask God to take our sins away anyway. Let's come to church and do what God said. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know, but, well, it doesn't make sense to me, somebody says. That's philosophy. And be careful. Anytime your philosophy gets in the way of God's word, there's a big problem. The other thing is legality. Now, I'm going to go ahead and use the word and I'll explain it. You've heard the word legalism. Let me define that for you because there's a misunderstanding about that. When you make your salvation or your Christianity a matter of what you do rather than what you believe, that's legalism. It emphasizes man's actions over the works of Christ. Folks, our salvation rests in our faith in Christ and not our works. Seems to me like I heard a verse like that in Ephesians chapter 2 somewhere. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. If 1/10 of 1/10 of 1% of your salvation depended on you, you would die and go to hell. 100% of our salvation depends on Christ. Someone says, well, wait a minute, what if you don't do thus and so? No, 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 no. 100% of our salvation depends upon Christ. I am not worthy of the least of His favor, amen? None of us are. I'm not worthy of His mercy. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Someone says, but what if you killed somebody? All sin. And if you killed somebody, that's a horrible, sad thing. But God can forgive that too. I read something today. I won't give you the name because it'll get you distracted. But I read something about a very famous person. And they were very wealthy. And they had been very successful in their field, which was acting. But as their life went along, they weren't happy. And you know, it's kind of funny how people that succeed and make a lot of money without Christ tend to not be happy. And they were not happy at all. And they got connected somehow with some Christians and found Christ as Savior. And it's a very famous name. If I said it, probably everybody here would know exactly who it is. And the thought was, you know, here's a person that had everything the world has to offer and realized, I need Christ. And here's a person that probably did a lot of wicked things, but realized, I need Christ. And you're going to meet some people in heaven that have done some really wicked deeds. I don't know what that thief on the cross had done, but he was wicked enough to be crucified, and yet Jesus saved him. Amen? And I know for a fact Moses killed people. I know for a fact David killed people, and Jesus saved them. Amen? God can save us from our sins. It is not what we do. Legality says what we do is important. Our reconciliation and peace with God is kept by Him and not by us. Now, here's what I mean by that. The Bible says we are reconciled to God by Christ. You are no longer at enmity with God. Folks, God is no longer your enemy. He's your Father. Now, any of us here that have sons or daughters, if you have a child, especially if you have an older child that has grown up, and you realize they're not perfect, but you still love them, don't you? And they may make a horrible mistake, but you still love them. And the fact is, when they make a horrible mistake, you love them. It hurts you as much as it hurts them because you hate to see them suffer. But you still love them, and you still pray for them, and you still want to see God do great things in their life. And you don't give up on them. Folks, God doesn't give up on us. We are no longer His enemy. If you're lost, you are at enmity with Him. You are fighting on the wrong side, and He is opposed to you in one sense, although He still gave His Son to die for your sins. But when you're saved, your reconciliation and your peace depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can sin and lose fellowship with God, but He doesn't become your enemy. Amen? Legalism says, you got to do it. The Bible says Christ did it all. Legalism says, if you don't work hard enough, you can't be saved, or you can't stay saved, or you can't have fellowship with God. The Bible says it depends on Christ. Philosophy says you need to understand it. The Bible says just trust God. You're not going to understand everything. All right, I got to watch my time here. Let me give you this example of the Sabbath. Now, this is interesting. I told you that I'd studied many years ago, studied the topic of baptism. You can do this. It's not that hard. Find every time in the Bible that somebody got baptized. Let me save you some time. There's none in the Old Testament. Okay? So that saves that part of the Bible. That's the bigger part. So now you got about 7,000 verses in the New Testament. You could read through the New Testament in about 15 hours, but you can cheat and look at a computer and find the word baptized and get it real quick. Find every time somebody got baptized in the New Testament and ask yourself some questions. Number one, how many of them were babies? Zero. How many of them were baptized in order to be saved? Zero. How many of them believed and then were baptized? All of them. Believer's baptism. It's an easy study to do. Someone says, I want to be baptized scripturally, the way the Bible baptizes people. Then I'd take you to Acts chapter 8 and that Ethiopian that asked the question, what could hinder me? What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. It's believer's baptism. Simple principle. So why aren't people baptizing babies? They've trusted a man instead of believing the Bible. Don't let it happen. When the Bible says it, that settles it. What about the Sabbath? There seems to be some confusion about that. You know, let's just try something. Again, I'm going to cheat and I'm going to use a concordance. You haven't got to have a computer to do this. It's just a book that references words and verses together. And let's look at that word Sabbath. Here's an interesting thought. You'll miss this one. We have these little trivia questions in school devotions once in a while. I love tripping people up with these. Okay. After the book of Acts, from the Romans, the epistles, the letters, Paul's letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the way through to the general epistles, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all the epistles, how many times does the word Sabbath in any form, Sabbath or Sabbaths, a singular or plural, how many times do you think it appears from Romans all the way to the end of the Revelation? Greg? One. It's right here. This is the only time in the epistles that Sabbaths are mentioned. Now, you got to be careful when you argue from silence. In other words, when you pick an argument because the Bible doesn't say something, be careful. But let me ask you this question. Don't you think if we were supposed to come to church on Saturday, that God would have said so somewhere? Somewhere along the way, wouldn't you have thought that one of those epistles would have said something about church on the Sabbath? Doesn't that make sense? Zero. The only time it's mentioned is right here. This is the one time, Colossians 2:16, the Sabbath days, being judged by them. So I'm teaching in a nursing home in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., and I'm preaching, actually, and we had a question and answer period. And a woman asked me a question. She says, what's the most important commandment? That's easy. The Lord Jesus Christ said to love God and to love your neighbor. Oh, she didn't like that answer. She said, no. The most important commandment is to keep the Sabbath. You see, she's been taught by a man. She's been lied to. Don't let it happen. Pretty easy to see when the Bible says it, that settles it. Let's go a little further than that. In the book of Acts, the word Sabbath is mentioned a number of times. But do you know when it's mentioned? In connection with the synagogue, in connection with the Jewish worship. In the book of Acts, the Jews met on the Sabbath. Now, let's talk about the first day of the week. And I can't give you all these, but here's a few. Three times at least in the Bible, it specifically says Christ rose on the first day of the week. One of those is Mark 16:9. The disciples came together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Offerings were taken on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Folks, we do not have to observe the Sabbath. The one time Sabbath is mentioned in any of the epistles, it says, don't let a man judge you according to that. I believe the Bible, amen? So when folks go that other direction, they're listening to a man. So I'll be really quick here. This may be 5 minutes and we'll be done. There are three problems you need to avoid, okay? One of those is when man judges what God doesn't judge. Now let me let that soak in a second. It's a problem when man judges what God doesn't judge. I'll give you an example. If a man says you're wrong because you don't go to church on the Sabbath, God doesn't judge that. If a man says you're wrong because you eat pork, you're wrong because you don't celebrate a certain holiday, and by the way, there's no indication of mandatory holidays in the Bible. The Bible says do what you want to do with that. If a man judges you according to things that God doesn't judge you according to, the man is wrong. Don't let it happen. Don't let a man do that. That's what he says in verse 16. Let no man judge you. And then he goes on. That doesn't mean that there's nothing to be judged by. Folks, if you are habitually, or for that matter, periodically dishonest with folks, that's wrong. And if it becomes a matter of public note that has to be dealt with publicly, it needs to be judged. It doesn't say you can't judge anything. It says don't judge things that God doesn't judge. The second problem, man taking away your reward. Now, what does that mean? He says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. It helps us to look up words to understand what they mean. You probably, when you see the word beguile, you realize there's something wrong here. There's something that's not correct. There's something that's maybe kind of tricky. But it's interesting what that word means. The word beguile has the idea of having someone to cheat you by telling you something that's wrong. Don't you like the way the Bible chooses the good words? Amen? Even the English language words are good words. They're preserved words and they're inspired words. And the word beguile means somebody made a wrong call and it cost you something. I'll give you an example. How many of you like to play baseball? Like to play baseball? Raise your hand. Okay, man, I like to play baseball. When I was a child, I used to love to play baseball. And so you stand there at the plate and you're batting, right? And you're ready, and here comes the pitch. And the pitch is way outside, and you don't swing at it. And the umpire says, strike. Wait a minute. That's not right. And I only get three of those. Don't take one of them away from me. I need all of them. You made a wrong decree, and it cost me something. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now listen, when somebody comes to you and says, you've got to participate in the Mass to have your sins forgiven, that's a wrong decree. And if you submit to that, you're losing your reward. Let's talk about that piece of it. What is the reward? Folks, there's a reward from knowing that Christ is all sufficient. And here's the reward. It keeps you away from all that other junk that people try to get you to do. In other words, you and I have been given things in Christ, and we need to hang on to them. I like being a Baptist because we don't have all that silly stuff that a lot of other folks have. There was a hospital in Salt Lake City, and they asked all the pastors in town to come down to the hospital. And they wanted to, not just pastors, but just religious people, the Jews and the Catholics. And they wanted to know, it was for their staff being trained. You probably go through this sometimes, Stephanie and Anna. And they wanted to know, what do we do with a Jewish patient? What do we do with a Catholic patient? What do we do with, you know, a Mormon patient or whatever in Salt Lake City? That'd be a big deal. What do we do with these different kind of patients? The Jewish person says, well, don't feed them pork. And on Saturday, there's certain things they can and they can't do. Don't ask them to go too far. Don't ask their folks to come visit them on Saturday because they shouldn't drive that far. And the Jews have got all this and that. And the Catholic said, well, there's this and that that we want you to do. And the Mormons, there's this and that we want you to do. And the Baptist stood up and said, you can do anything you want to with us. We really are just fine. You know, all these crazy things that other people have chosen to make them different. You know, like the Jehovah's Witness says, you can't celebrate Christmas or a birthday. Hey, you know what? I'm celebrating Christmas and birthdays, amen, because Jesus is all sufficient. I don't need a man to tell me about holidays that don't matter. Are y'all still with me? All right, let me finish this up. We're out of time. There's a third thing. Exchanging rudiments for redemption. What's a rudiment? I had to look this up, and even then I wasn't sure I knew what it meant. A rudiment is a basic teaching, but it really applies to ceremonial precepts or requirements of worship. The ordinances in the Jewish law, for example, the commandments and doctrines of men. Folks, verse 20 makes it very clear. We're dead from those. Amen? They have no effect on us anymore. You knock on a door and a person says, I go to such and such a church, and we've got this list of rudiments, that's what they should say, requirements that we have to abide by. And it's a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible. Folks, there's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no extreme unction in the Bible. There's no mass in the Bible. There's no auricular confession in the Bible. Those things don't exist in the Bible. Those are things men invented. Your reward is you've been set free from those, and your fact is you're dead to those. Amen? All right, so it looks to me like you're getting kind of tired, so I'm going to stop. I just want you to know you're not being hard-headed when you tell somebody, I'm not going to abide by these ordinances you've come up with. You're just following the Bible. That doesn't mean that you can dress any way you want. The Bible says women should dress modestly and men should dress appropriately. It doesn't mean you can skip church. It doesn't mean a lot of things. But it does mean this man-made stuff, this man-made religion that we see out there. Folks, we're dead to that, amen? And we're alive in Christ. Amen?